We're going to look at the resurrection today, the evidence for the resurrection. And it's interesting, in the hymn sheet you've got, the verse at the back, it says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And it's in red font, it says, "First importance." So why is the resurrection so important for Christians? It would seem that the resurrection is central to the Christian faith. There was a skeptic who was meeting in a Christian union with other Christians, and he did not believe in the resurrection. He did not believe in Christianity. He wanted to disprove it. And he was always asking awkward questions. And one day, one of the Christians got a little bit fed up with that, and he says, "Listen, if you want to disprove Christianity, then you have to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And this man took it on board, and he went all round the world searching for evidence. And he looked at that evidence, and he was studying law, actually, and he became a well-known attorney. And as he looked at the evidence, one day he was in a library in England, and you know the notices on the wall says silence. Well, he shouted out, "It's true." In fact, he might have shouted a bit louder. He might have shouted, "It's true!" And for that, he got into trouble from the librarian. But at that point, he realised that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And it wasn't long after that, as he put all these things together, that he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. His name is Josh McDowell. He now does apologetics, that's defence of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I urge you to look him up on the internet if you've never heard of him, and you will see him there. So I'm going to look at the evidence for the resurrection today, because it's so important we get this right. But I'm going to sandwich it between two verses from the Word of God. Those two verses show that it is essential that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we'll look at the one verse at the beginning, we'll look at a verse at the end. And the Bible says it's absolutely vital and essential, if you want to get to heaven, that you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the middle, we're going to present that evidence. Because Christianity isn't a blind faith. Christianity isn't a leap in the dark. Christianity is based on historical facts that can be verified and shown that Jesus Christ indeed is who he claimed to be, did what he claimed to do, and can in fact offer what he promises to those who believe in him. So this is my outline. Some of you will gasp because it's not 3 points. There's quite a number of points there, well above three, but we will try to move very quickly as we go through this. And the first point over there is it says it's essential. And we're going to look at Romans 10 and 9. That's the first verse we want to consider. And that verse says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that's the gospel message. You will be saved. You will be rescued from sin. You will be on your way to heaven if you do two things, this verse says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that means you submit to him. You say, "I will obey him because he is Lord and Master and Sovereign. And I believe in my heart. In the deepest part of my being, I believe that God raised him from the dead." So I would put it to you this morning that you cannot get to heaven unless you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. But I'm not asking you to do something that means you have to leave your brains at the door. I want to show you from the Word of God and from logic and historical data that the Christian faith is logical and makes perfect sense. So we're going to look at the evidence, and we're going to look at the type of evidence first of all. What sort of evidence are we providing? Well, I'm going to give you a little quiz first of all. And we've got some questions. So the first question is this. Who spoke here at Fernley last week. I hope some of you are paying attention. Right, who spoke at Fernley? Grace, you know. Oh. Paul Coxall was speaking. And the other one?
Kevin?
No. Senga, help him out. No, you can help him out. Boya Van. That's right. Now, how do we know that? I'll let you think about that. I was at a course the other week, and I was the oldest person in the room. And one of them was born in 1984. And one of the younger persons said, who was Prime Minister when you were born, 1984? Okay, who can tell me who was Prime Minister in Britain, 1984? Margaret Thatcher. How do you know that? Were you alive then? Yeah, you saw that. Okay. Okay, here's one, and we're going to narrow it down in age groups here. What happened on the 8th of May, 1945? Peter got that one. And he was very disciplined. He put his hand up. Must be a teacher. What happened in the 8th of May, 1945, Peter? Victory Day. The war was over on that day. What a great day that was. How do you know that?
I've a good memory.
You've a good memory. Good. Were you alive then, Peter?
Sure.
You were?
There was a bomb dropped at the top of our street.
Ask Peter about the bomb that was dropped at the top of his street later. Okay. Who is Queen Victoria?
Me.
The Queen of which country? England, that's right, and Britain. The whole of Scotland and Ireland. Not the whole of Ireland, but... Now, how do we know that? Now, I'm assuming here that nobody was alive when Queen Victoria was Queen. Okay? Well, what about this one? Who was the first Emperor of Rome? First Emperor of Rome. I'll give you a clue. He's mentioned in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. He's mentioned.
Caesar
Augustus. Augustus Caesar. He was born on the 23rd of September, 63. That's BC. He was born in Valletta, Italy. Now, how do we know that? We take that for fact. Now, Margaret Thatcher was Prime Minister in 1984. 1,000 years from now, that fact will still be true. Some of us actually saw her and knew her, not personally, but knew her as Prime Minister. And we were indeed witnesses to that. Now, we live in a generation where everybody says, you've got to prove everything by science. But I've shown here just now, we don't prove everything by science. In fact, here are 5 things that science cannot prove. If you want to look those up, look up, just Google on the internet, 5 things that science can't prove. You'll maybe come to a site by William Lane Craig, who's a philosopher. And let me pick out one or two of those. Moral beliefs. How do we know it's wrong to murder someone? Science can't prove it. You can't do an experiment to show it's wrong. How do we know that something is beautiful? When we go out and look at a mountain scene and the clouds are coming over the hill and the sun's breaking through, how do we know that's beautiful? Science can't prove that. There are many things that science can't prove. In fact, vast majority of the things that you believe were not based on science. So how do we know these facts? We trust witnesses. Peter had a bomb dropped at the top of his road. He knew there was a war, and he knew when the war was over. He knew that date. We, who are alive, knew Maggie Thatcher, 1984. We knew Queen Victoria from history. We rely upon witnesses who wrote things down. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Jesus Christ knew this message had to be passed on, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And it came to the shores of Britain. And we got to read those documents that were written down by witnesses, and we believed them. And I am basing my eternal destiny on those written records called the Word of God, called the Bible. I urge you to read it. And his witnesses, mainly the apostles, were all completely changed by the resurrection. Let's consider these witnesses. All except John were martyred. They were willing to die because they believed in the resurrection. Paul was converted from a Christian hater to the greatest preacher the world has known. His missionary journey spread the word, and the New Testament is our witness. And Jesus Christ commands Christians today to be his witnesses to the same thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach the same message. Now his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, impacted these men so greatly that we know they are reliable witnesses. They were all willing to die for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him. They wrote it down. Let's look now at the quality. Well, we understand now the sort of evidence we're looking at. Now we're looking at the quality of that evidence. Historians would say that two independent sources mean that the thing is a fact. If they can find two documents that say the same thing, they verify it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has at least six independent documents related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God knew what he needed to do to get the message across. Historians also look for something that is as close to the event as they possibly can find. The closer to the event, the more reliable it would be. I was alive in 1984. I can tell you that Maggie Thatcher was the Prime Minister. There is a document, 1 Corinthians 15. We read it from the back of this. And historians would tell us that quote in there is no later than 36 AD. Very, very close to the events that it is writing about. Two huge factors. This is going beyond what we need. More than that, if we can find witnesses, then we know the thing can be pieced together and be true. The Bible quotes, as Paul did, over 500 witnesses who were alive at the time of writing and who could have been dragged in question and said, "Did you see this?" Over 500, the Bible says. God anticipated there would be questions, and he has given the evidence so overwhelming that it has to be true. I want to look at the content quickly of that evidence. There are many facts that are recorded about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to look at three today: the burial, the empty tomb, and the explosive growth. Burial, of course, implies death, that Jesus must have died. Paul mentioned one or two of the things that have been brought up by skeptics, that he just swooned, that he wasn't really dead, there was somebody else on the cross. All these sort of things have been brought up. But the burial of Jesus Christ implies his death, and the burial is so important to understand. Then we're going to look at the empty tomb. The empty tomb means that the body was gone. Now, why would the body be gone from that tomb? Well, there may be various reasons. It may have been stolen, but that doesn't make sense because the preaching that came after it was based on Jesus had been seen. Then the explosive growth of the church. And we'll look at all these things. People say that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. The woman went to the wrong tomb. They must think they were really quite silly people. But everyone knew who the tomb was. The Romans knew where the tomb was. There were guards, Roman guards, at the tomb. The Jews were there as well. They took their own men and they made sure the whole thing was sealed and a stone was rolled over it. So everyone knew where the tomb was. That rules out any chance that they went to the wrong tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus organized the burials. They were members of the Sanhedrin, who were the enemies of the church. And so two within the Sanhedrin could stand up and say, I know where the tomb was. John A.T. Robertson of Cambridge University said this: the burial of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts about Jesus. Nobody denies. In fact, those three things that I showed you, I should have said that all the New Testament scholars, a lot of which are not Christians, they're historians who look at the evidence and the history of the New Testament, they would all agree on those three facts. Virtually no one disagrees on those facts. Those facts, when you put them all together, the only explanation that makes sense is that Jesus rose from the dead. If they had gone to the wrong tomb, if the tomb was not empty, the easiest thing to quash this new movement, the Jews who were fervent in their hatred towards Jesus Christ, all they had to do was go to that tomb, drag out the body and say, there's your Messiah. Christianity dead in the water. Do you know there is not one document from that era written by enemies or friends of Christianity that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No one denied it. In fact, the soldiers of the Romans reported it. The Sanhedrin were willing to bribe the soldier to tell lies. Why would you bribe to tell lies when you could just drag out the body and kill off Christianity there? Again, that very story assumes there was an empty tomb. The authorities did not deny it. They wanted to cover it up. And people today want to cover it up. People don't want to hear the message of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. The resurrection separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. The resurrection gives hope to the believer. Death has been conquered. There is something beyond death. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one who went through that for us and was willing to tell us what is on the other side. For all of us will die unless Christ comes back and catches some of us home. We will all go through that. And Jesus Christ came to say, listen, there's something beyond death. And this is why it's so important. Then we look at the appearances of Jesus Christ. The 12 martyred for their testimony. That alone would be evidence that the resurrection was true. People die for things, right enough, so people will be martyrs for other causes. But you won't be a martyr for a lie knowing it wasn't true. 11 of the apostles were willing to die for what they believed. 10 were martyred. 1 was imprisoned in Patmos. Paul, of course, another apostle, was martyred as well. And they were willing to die on the basis that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We read this morning already that when the disciples were in the room after the crucifixion, they were startled, they were frightened, the doors locked for fear of the Jews. What turned those people around? It was seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul, persecutor of the church, historical phenomenon, hated Christianity, would have killed them all. And he turns round and is willing to die for Jesus Christ. That alone would show the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. Jesus' brother James was a skeptic. He didn't believe. The Bible says his family didn't believe at that time. What would it take to believe your brother was Lord? Many of you here are brothers and sisters. What would it take to believe that your brother was divine, the Son of God? James saw Jesus, his brother, risen from the dead, and knew that he was God in human flesh. Over 500 at one time we've mentioned already. I like this cartoon. I don't know if you can read it. But this is what it says. Okay, so here's the plan. These are the disciples, the apostles. We get the body out of the tomb, we stash it somewhere, then we come back and tell a story that will probably get us all killed. So who's with me on this? It doesn't make sense for the apostles to be willing to die for a lie. Not only was he buried, not only did he appear, and the witnesses are there and have recorded it for us, willing to die for that information, but Christianity flourished. How in the world could Christianity flourish if their leader, their Messiah, had died on a cross and that was the end of him? The Romans had defeated this new religion, and yet this Christianity flourished incredibly. There was an explosive growth. At a time when conversion meant persecution, why would you follow a religion and be persecuted for it knowing that Jesus Christ had died? You wouldn't. You would follow that religion if you knew there were so many witnesses going about it said Jesus has been raised from the dead. I've seen him. You need to believe in him. It would have been so easy to stamp it out. And here they are. Where did the explosive growth take place? It started in Jerusalem, the very city in which Jesus had been crucified. And the message goes out with power, and thousands are saved. It's irrational unless it is true. Christianity flourished in the changed lives that were seen there. You know, Christianity must change lives. If you are saved, Jesus Christ expects you to be different. Different from your past and different from the world round about you. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you, to sanctify you, to produce that change. That your loves, your passions, your desires, your thought process are taken up with Jesus Christ. You live for him. If necessary, you are willing to die for him. That's true conversion. That's why the Bible uses that word. You're converted. You're changed. If you're the same as you used to be, if you're the same as the world, then there is a question mark over your salvation. Not according to me, but according to the Word of God. All these men changed lives incredibly in all the early church. Changed. Radically different. And that change spread out through the world. And we're here today as a basis of that. But the resurrection is not just an academic exercise. It's not just a history lesson. It's not just logic and reason and forensic evidence put together to show that it is true. The resurrection has to mean something to you this morning. And this is my verse at the end, sandwiches in between the evidence. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, if Jesus Christ is God, then every one of us here will meet him one day. Every single one of us will meet Jesus Christ one day. And I want you to think about this verse as we read it. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is much more than an academic exercise. It is proof that God will judge the world. It is evidence that Jesus Christ will come back one day and he will destroy the unrighteous. We will all meet them. And the resurrection is a proof that that will take place. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? I wonder if you've ever taken Jesus' name in vain, in a flippant way, like a swear word. He's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. We better get our life sorted out. I wonder if we've ever told a lie. I wonder if we've ever looked at in lust at a woman. Better get our life sorted out. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he will judge the world one day. And he has furnished proof. Now I've tried, and I've scraped the surface in a way. The evidence is overwhelming for the resurrection. But the proof is there. And God says, that's enough. You better believe. We have the witnesses. They've told us what happened to Jesus. Their lives were changed. And the challenge goes out this morning. Has my life been changed for Jesus Christ? Am I saved? Am I on my way to heaven? Am I living a life that's pleasing to God as a Christian? May the Holy Spirit challenge our hearts as we've considered the resurrection this morning, that we're all living for him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. And suddenly the resurrection becomes absolutely vital to our thinking. Suddenly the resurrection is the most important thing in the universe, because it proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It proves that God was pleased with that sacrifice for sin. It proves that we will be raised one day. It proves that he will come back and judge this world in righteousness. And we look into our hearts and we know we're sinners. We look into our hearts and we know we've let him down so many times. And so we would pray the Holy Spirit would work in our lives. If we've never been saved, that he would regenerate us. That we would submit to him. We would give our lives to the Saviour of the world. And if we are saved, we look into our lives and we know we could do better. As the song says, I want to, I need to be more like Jesus. May the Holy Spirit help us to do that now, for his name's sake. Amen.